very evil people throughout history. Hitler, Nero. It's hard for us to imagine that had they repented on their deathbed, they would have been saved and would be in heaven. And sometimes it's really hard for us to understand. However, the transformative power of the gospel is complete and sufficient for all. I used to be one of those people. I was quite horrible. I know when you look at me now, you see a mom, you see a new wife. Praise the Lord for good husbands. Right, ladies? You see a woman who comes to church faithfully pretty much every Sunday, and someone who loves the Lord. But not very long ago, I was not this person, and I did not look this way. I had very long purple dreadlocks and a giant nose ring, and I dressed very inappropriately. And had any of you seen me in the grocery store, you probably would have turned and gone the other way, which would have been wise. So I'm going to start back when I was young. When I was 8 years old, my family moved home from Naples, Italy. I was an Air Force brat, and we moved home to Memphis, Tennessee. My parents were not Christians. I started going to church with a friend at school, and I thought that was super fun. We made cool things out of popsicle sticks, and we sang songs, and all the kids were really nice. And my parents decided, well, they should maybe go to church too. See, we lived in the Bible Belt, where going to church is a cultural demand in many ways. You go to church because everybody goes to church, and all good people, decent people, go to church. You can put your boots in the oven, but it won't make them biscuits. I won't tell you how I know that. So we went to church. Sadly, church was a thing that we did. Bibles were brought out on Sunday morning, and as soon as we got home, they were laid back on the shelf. There was no grace before meals in my home. Although we went to church and we understood concepts of God and of Jesus, there was no salvific faith in my home. And then puberty hit, and boys became far more interesting than Jesus. By the time I was 16 and a half, I was living a very agnostic life and not going to church, and my parents didn't make me. So I was a very typical young woman, getting ready to go to college, getting ready to get married to my high school sweetheart, and thoughts of God never crossed my mind. I got married. I have been pregnant 4 times. I have 5 children, and 2 are living. Many of you know Sammy. So I lost twin girls at 22 weeks. That was very heartbreaking for me. However, not long after that, I became pregnant again with my youngest son, Stephen. So my oldest son, Robbie, I think some of you've met him at weddings and things. Robbie's younger brother was 2 years younger than him. And at 2.5 years, he was a very adorable child. Robbie, my older son, was 4, and he was very sick. So my husband at the time decided to take Stephen, the baby, and go to McDonald's and see if they could get something that would tempt Robbie since he'd been so sick. I never saw Stephen again. A drunk driver T-boned them on the side of the car where Stephen was. I could not speak of this event for at least a decade. My heart, my life was broken and changed. In my grief, I turned to alcohol. For about 6 weeks, I was stone cold drunk. My mother at the time drugged me into the shower, held those shower doors shut, and turned on the cold water, and I screamed at her and cursed at her for about 3 hours until I had it all out. And after that, she said, "You've got another baby. You've got to get up and you got to take care of him. You can't do this." So I went on through my life. I'm sure many of you understand grief, the terrible weight and burden. But imagine facing that grief without the Lord God Almighty, in a place of hopelessness. My grief turned to rage, rage at the injustice. I went to a grief counselor because I wasn't a Christian. Where else do you go but psychology? My grief counselor, unfortunately, was a Wiccan. How many of you know what Wicca is? Any of you? Good. Wicca is a form of witchcraft. She offered this to me as a way to help with grief, a way to control the forces in my life. I took her up on it. I got involved in witchcraft for many reasons. And Wicca is a very light form of witchcraft. It's witchcraft light in many ways. But witchcraft offered me distraction from this terrible pain. It offered me power. False power, but power. Never make the mistake of thinking witchcraft does not work. It does. It is empowered by demons, for sure. I got involved in it because it made me feel invulnerable and like I was in control. Witchcraft offers counterfeit solutions, but most importantly, it abuses our natural God-given desire for something greater than ourselves. Hate feeds hate, and rage feeds rage. As I continued down my path, I went further and deeper and further and deeper into different forms of the occult. Under the umbrella of Christianity, we have many denominations, Presbyterians and Baptists and Methodists and many others. We could even go so far as to put it under the umbrella of the Abrahamic religions. Under the umbrella of paganism, however, there are also many denominations. There's Wicca, there's Asatru, Neo-Paganism, Druidry, Norse paganism, Celtic paganism. There are as many pagan denominations and paths as there are Christian. Some are darker than others, and I wanted to find the darkest ones I could. As I went further and further into this darkness, something else happened. I developed an irrational, deep, and complete hatred of God and of other people, particularly you guys. You lived across the street from me. At this time, I want you to understand just where I was. I said this to people many times. Even if you are correct about the Lord, your God, your Bible, I still choose hell. I don't like your God. I don't like the way he does things. He's unfair. He killed his own son. He killed all the Canaanites. He on and on and on. Make no mistake, if you ever are witnessing to a pagan, many of them have read the Bible more than once. They do it to pick it apart. Sadly, their eyes are blinded. I used to say, if I was face to face with your God, I would spit in his face. We laugh in Bible study in Robert's class when I say I used to look across the street and sneer. It's really not a joke. In my mind, before I was saved, I used to wonder how I could destroy this church and get you out of my face. One time when I was in New Orleans, because New Orleans is a favorite town of witches, just so you know, a street preacher came up to me and he was like, "Call on Jesus and you'll be saved." And out of a hatred, sarcastic and rebellious heart, I was like, "Jesus, save me, come down." And then I spit in his face and walked away. I know it's hard to imagine me doing that. It's hard for me to imagine doing that. The Lord has blessed me with a spotty memory. When I look back, it's kind of like looking through water. However, it was me. And I knew what I was doing. Make no mistake, I knew what I was doing. I hated God for my heartbreak. I hated God because his way seemed too hard. And I hated people who followed him. I thought you were blind sheep, weak, needing the crutch of religion, in which your God is never responsible for anything bad, but he takes all the credit for everything good. My mind was cynical, and my foolish heart was as dark can be. Psalms 115:3 says that you become like what you worship. It says they're idols. They have eyes, but they cannot see, and they have ears, but they cannot hear. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have feet, but they do not walk. And those who make them and those who trust in them become like them. And this is very, very true. I had eyes, but I could not see truth if it fell on me. I could not move. I was in complete and utter bondage. See, demons will grant your request in witchcraft. They're like a slot machine. They'll pay off. They'll make your spell work for a while to get you hooked. Intermittent payoff is a very powerful addictor. We see this in all addiction patterns, gambling, those intermittent payoffs. And you become in bondage. Some of the things I have seen make the worst horror movies look like preschool films. For pagans, oftentimes it is, you don't have to convince them of evil. They have danced face to face with demons. I have, my daughter has. Convincing them of the reality of good and of pure love will be a much more difficult proposition. The Bible in Deuteronomy 32, Leviticus 17, Galatians 5, and 1 Corinthians 10 says that the pagan gods are demons. Now, there's not some demon named Zeus or some demon named Diana. But these pagan gods that were created by men, demons empower them to give them just enough to look real, to look like a solution. It is utter deception at the deepest level. Romans 1:28 through 32 says, and because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only go ahead and do them, but even applaud others who practice them. At the height of my practice of witchcraft, I'd become what's known in pagan circles as an archpriestess. I worked very diligently with the government to get 501c3 status for pagan churches, as well as to be able to put pagan symbols on military headstones. We got that passed, sadly. I was very deep into the occult. I had started several pagan churches and ran one of my own. At our last Yule ritual, I had 160 people there. I taught witchcraft classes. And I taught a class on debriefing from Christianity, how to get rid of your programming. I turned many from the path. I diligently tried. Diligently tried. And then in 2010, the Lord loved me enough to throw me off a building. I call it the blessed fall. I fell from a second story 25 feet to the ground and landed on a pile of concrete blocks. I broke 82 bones. I was in the hospital for 10 months. I didn't walk for 11 months. It required massive surgeries, a whole lot of synthes. I've got lots of metal in me. It's a miracle that I walk as well as I do. I broke my neck, and here I stand before you. But during this very long recovery time, something amazing happened. Many of these organizations and churches that I had built fell apart with no leadership. The one large church, I'd purchased a building. It had been taken back by the bank and foreclosed, and the organization was no more. I suddenly found myself practicing witchcraft in my living room. Well, as someone who was completely consumed with pride, that wasn't as much fun. Throughout this time, something else had happened. I had seen the man behind the curtain. I knew that I did not possess this power. I had seen that it was demons causing things to happen to make it appear as if I were powerful. They let me know in no uncertain terms I had no power. And the whole thing just began to fall apart after I fell off this building. Witchcraft started to me to be ridiculous, time-consuming, and work. My body was somewhat recovered, but I was tired. And witchcraft takes a lot of energy. It is legalism to the extreme. Stand here, wear this color, make sure these planets are in this alignment, make sure your house is in the right place. Have these herbs, have these crystals, and on and on and on and on. And I was simply too hurt and too tired physically to do much. That is why I call it the blessed fall. I kept dabbling with it out of pride, admitting that you're wrong, admitting that you have committed some of the worst atrocities anyone can commit is hard. I used to make breaking the Ten Commandments a sport and a hobby. I've broken all of them many, many times, many. Throughout this time of losing my place in witchcraft, seeds of truth were falling into my life. I can remember a young girl, probably 14 or 15, walked up to me at Audubon Park, and I was quite frightening. And she walks up and says, "Here, will you read this?" And she hands me a tract. And I looked at it and I said, "I needed something to start my fire with later, thanks." And I remember thinking and looking at people with, "That's a brave kid, do you see her? Christians don't talk to me." But she did. I would see billboards with scripture and read them and be, I don't remember reading that. Interesting. Christian commercials would come on my radio. And most importantly, Christian YouTubers started popping up in my feed, and I would just be playing YouTube in the background. And before I knew it, I had heard this half a sermon, and I'm like, what is happening? When the Lord of glory pursues you, it is an amazing, blessed thing. This continued on and continued on, these seeds of truth dropping into my life, while witchcraft just was fading away, wasn't working, was breaking my heart. And I can remember getting out of my car at my apartment across the street, and a Christian commercial came on my secular radio station. And I slammed the door, and I got out, and I looked at this guy, and I said, "Look, I don't know what you want with me, but I get it. You're real. Is that what you want? Because I cannot and I will not follow you. I have raised my children in darkness, and I will not leave my daughter there. So leave me alone." And I meant it. With every fiber of my being, stay away from me. If I'm going to hell, I'm going with my children. I won't let her go by herself. Now, for those of you who've been Christians a while, you can clearly see what was truly on the throne of my heart, my beloved daughter, my late-in-life child who came when I thought I could have no more. I loved her with everything I had in me, yet I'd raised her in darkness. She was created in a ritual, born in a ritual, dedicated in a witchcraft ritual. She'd been at every ritual since she was born. In many ways, she was slated to take my position as archpriestess because bloodlines are very important in the occult. Silliness. When we know the only blood that matters is the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I had told God no. This was in August of 2022. Our God is not without a sense of irony and humor. It's one of my favorite things about God. Halloween is a night considered most holy to witches. On Halloween, we went to ritual. After that, we went to see a terrible movie called Smile. It's about demonic possession, right up our alley. And I took a friend from work. I had no idea who he really was. But we watched the movie, we get done, and Sammy's like, wow, that was so creepy. I'm kind of frightened. And he leans around and looks at her, and he says, well, if you have Jesus, you don't have anything to worry about. And we went, what? Well, I didn't know he was a Christian. I guess he didn't know I was a witch. That's fair. But that bothered Sammy. It offended her right down to her bones. And she wondered, why does this offend me? We've had Christians say all kinds of stuff to us. But she says that it was like a splinter in her mind. She couldn't let it go. We got home from the movie. I was tired and said, I'm going to bed. She said, okay. The next morning when I got up, I still smoked at this time, just cigarettes. I got up and she's very bright-eyed and she says, Mom, get some coffee and get a cigarette. Come out on the balcony. I gotta talk to you about something. But have your cigarette first. And my mind said, oh, she's pregnant. You've never seen a child so scared to tell their parent they've accepted Jesus. But she was frightened. For her, she knew that I might kick her out of the home. That is a very real thing for children of pagans. If they accept Jesus, there is a very real possibility their parents may say, you can do what you want, but you won't do it under my roof. She was very scared. So we sat on the balcony. I drank my coffee. I smoked my cigarette and said, okay, kid, out with it. And she goes, well, I think it'd be better if you just read this. She had stayed up all night. Her first Google search was, how does Jesus protect you from demons, based on the comment of my friend. That led her to looking up, what does redemption mean? What is justification? What is salvation? What is this? What is this? Because she certainly didn't learn it from me. She calls it her Jacob night of wrestling with God. And I don't remember the context of these pages that she wrote, but I do remember the last line. I see now, and praise the Lord, I'm saved. She had no idea of what I told the Lord 2 months prior. No idea. That I told him, I won't follow you. I won't leave my daughter. Now my daughter is saved. I looked at her and I said, I'll be back. I stood up and I realized she would think I was mad. So I said, we're okay. I'll be right back in a few minutes. I'll be back. I went to my bedroom. And as soon as the door clicked closed, my face hit the floor. I had the carpet burns to prove it. And I laid on my face. I didn't even know why. I didn't even know what to say. And I said, okay. Okay. I know you're real. I know you want me for some reason. You won't let me go. You must actually love me. When I was at my worst, you didn't just let me in, you came after me. I've done so many things against you. Sorry. Don't know what else to do or say, but I'm yours. I'm yours. Most of you know I cry quite often here. I spent many decades not crying. I'm making up for lost time. I never cry when I'm sad, though. I only cry when I'm really happy, so. The woman that got up off that floor was an entirely different creature. I could feel it. To whom much is forgiven, they love much. My sin debt was huge. But it is irrelevant. We are all either sinners without Christ or forgiven in his blood. My story is truly no different than yours. I was just more rebellious, maybe. And then began the purge. Someone suggested that we have a yard sale of darkness, but we chose to put it all in the trash. My home looked something like a cross between the Halloween store and a Gothic museum. There was not an inch of wall that was not covered in pagan symbols. There was not a bookshelf that didn't have idols. I had shelves and shelves of herbs and crystals and on and on and on. Thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. Box after box after box into the trash. I was saved early on the morning of All Saints Day, November 1st. By 8 o'clock that night, I sat in an apartment with some milk crates and empty walls. My entire wardrobe had to go, completely inappropriate. And Sammy and I looked at each other and I said, we gotta go to church. Where are we going? And she goes, we're going across the street. And I'm like, they're Baptist. They will burn us at the stake. They are Baptist. She goes, we're going across the street. And I'm like, I don't like them. And she goes, no, Mom, your flesh didn't like them. I'm like, oh, fine, you're ahead of me. Great. Oh, let's go back to the purge. I want to read you a very important verse, getting rid of stuff. Acts 19, 18 through 20, many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices. While many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone. So they calculated their value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. And in this way, the word of the Lord spread and prevailed. As you can imagine, someone from my background really enjoys the book of Acts. So Sammy determined we were coming across the street, and I said, what are we going to wear? We've got to have dresses and Bibles. They're Baptist. Baptist women don't wear pants. Or so I thought. So we get on Amazon. We find a couple of dresses. We find a couple of Bibles. And she's like, Mom, what kind of Bible? I didn't know. I didn't realize there were more than King James Bibles. Well, I'd heard of the NIV, but it was naughty. That's my knowledge of Bibles. KJV is the only good one. NIV is bad. That's the knowledge I had. So I'm like, order a couple KJVs. Get them here. So we overnighted dresses and Bibles. They arrived on Wednesday. We run so excited and put on our dresses, and we come out. We're like, oh, we look awful. Ugliest clothes. The Lord had not yet had enough time to give us good taste. So Sunday morning came. We put on our dresses. We put on our best smiling faces. We scooped up our Bibles and headed across the street. Now, coming from my background and who I was, I have never been afraid to walk in anywhere. I would walk in, you know, I'm the big bad witch. Everybody get out of my way. We got to the door of the church, and I'm looking at the threshold, and I'm like, I was trembling by the time I hit this back door. And then a woman approached me. I was just sure she knew we were bad news. And it was Becky Sherwood. She walked up to me and handed me a bag of candy. And I'm like, yes, this is great. We came in, we sat in the back row, kind of back there where Brother Jack sits. Shaking, quaking, music starts playing. We don't know any of the words. We're like, just look like you belong. And Pastor preached. I was like, ooh, that was good. That was good. Okay. And we went home. And we talked like two excited children about church. How exciting, how wonderful. They didn't kill us, so we'll go back. I immediately made an appointment to go and talk with the pastor. So that following Tuesday, I've been saved a week. We went to pastor's office, Sammy and I, and we sat on his couch. And for 3.5 hours, he sat and listened to a sordid tale. We spared him no graphic details because we didn't know. We're like, we need to confess our sins. Blah. And he sat there, and his facial expression never changed. No matter what I told him, he's just like, for 3.5 hours. And then he thinks we're done, and I'm like, and Sammy takes over. She needs to tell him all of hers. So, thank you, Pastor. One of the first things I noticed was my heart change. The Lord says in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The first thing I noticed was that I didn't hate people. Because I really did. I wanted all of you to die at one point. Now I'm like, Now I want them all to be with me in eternity forever. I secondly noticed that I had an insatiable curiosity, thirst, if you will. I read through that King James Bible in the first 60 days. Fortunately, a lot of witchcraft texts are in Old King's English, so it made pretty much sense to me. I noticed that I put my grocery cart back in the cart return. You have no idea how evil had pervaded every aspect of my life, and now I found kindness and praise pouring out of me in the strangest places. The transformative power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ can change any heart, can redeem any life. I think what stunned me the most was the incredible love of God. Most people come to the Lord because they understand, they feel their conviction, they feel their sin debt. They know that the judgment of God is coming and that he has a place prepared for those who reject him. Many people come to Christ because of that. Well, I never had a fear of hell. I was just certain I was going to rule it. I never had a fear of my wages. The wages of sin is death. I didn't fear that, and I didn't fear hell. And I thought, well, if the Christians are right, I do deserve hell, so we go in. Hell did not scare me a bit. So God took another tact with me. By coming after my most beloved daughter, he showed me that he was interested in my life. He was interested in my concerns. He was interested in my salvation. The incredible love of God won me over. He wooed me as the perfect suitor, the perfect bridegroom. My brother Dan Bedient, who's not here today, sadly, gave me an NASB Bible. And I really like that New American Standard Bible. It's good stuff. And in it, he wrote Galatians 2:20, but he wrote it a little differently, and I'm going to share it with you. It says, Shelley has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer she who lives, but Christ who lives in her. And the life she now lives in the flesh, she lives by faith in the Son of God who loved her and gave himself for her. And that's true of each one of us. Very early in my Christian walk, about 7 months in, so still a very baby Christian, I came upon the greatest trial I could ever imagine. My beloved daughter, Sammy, who I wouldn't accept the Lord because she would be lost, decided she no longer wanted to follow Christ. And then she moved 3,500 miles away where I would have no sphere of influence. I spent many, many an evening on the floor of my living room praying for her. But what a blessed thing for her and for me. I realized that I would not leave Christ for her or anyone else. God does not tempt us, but he allows tests and trials to come into our life, not because he needs to see where we're at. He knows, but so we can see where we're at. And I praise God now for that trial, for myself and for her. I learned that Jesus had become the one on the throne of my heart, solidly. She learned life without Jesus is pretty terrible. It wasn't too long, and she was back in the fold. People often say to me, your transformation has been so fast. It has been so complete. People who knew me in my old life will walk right up to me and not recognize me. I truly believe that my transformation has been in direct correlation to the amount of my submission. I'm just that kind of person. If I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it all the way. I submitted to the Lord in every way, continually, Lord. Search me and know me and see if there's any wicked way in me. And so I faithfully walked with the Lord through that test of my faith. And it now is one of my greatest joys. I continued coming to church, getting to know all of you, getting to know my Lord deeper and deeper, falling more in love. My life since Sammy had moved away was work and studying. Every day I'd come home, I'd listen to two or three sermons, and I'd read the Word every single day. every day. Which is such a blessing. I've read through the Word 7 times in 3 years, so. And I was certain that I was going to live a life much like the Apostle Paul. For no Christian man would want to date or marry someone with my past. Paganism has a lot of sexual immorality involved in it. We'll leave it there. And so anytime a sermon would come on and it happened to be about husbands and wives, particularly Ephesians 5, I would just click to the next sermon. This doesn't apply to me. I'm never getting married. I'm going to serve the Lord the rest of my life. One day, a sermon on Ephesians 5 was playing, and I was busy. I didn't have time to go change the channel. And I heard this sermon, and I found myself being drawn into the living room to stop my chores, and I'm like. And I listened to this sermon, and the pastor was Jack Hibbs. Many of you know who he is. And he's talking about how husbands should wash their wives in the water of the Word. And he says, husbands, read the Word to your wives. Husbands, pray over your wives. Husbands, hold your wives up to the Lord. And I felt something in me break. And I was like, Lord, I want that. Why are you giving me this desire when it is clearly out of reach for me? And then I was like, wait, not my will, but yours, Lord. Fine, I don't know why you are giving me this desire, but you've promised to give me the desires of my heart. If you have someone for me, fine. But I'm not going online or out in the world. You're going to have to bring him to my church. And then I was like, whew, safe. This was a Tuesday. 4 days later on that Sunday morning, 4 or 5 days, whatever it is, on that Sunday morning, my husband Ray shows up. Now imagine knowing you've prayed this prayer and this new fella who's single and really cute and a Christian shows up. And the whole time he's talking to me, I'm looking like this. I'm like, because I'm going, don't be weird, don't be weird. This might not be the one, don't be weird. He thought I didn't like him. But it was such a blessing to have this courtship here with my church family. You were part of every step. So the Lord blessed us and made it very clear in very many ways that we were supposed to be married. Couldn't get out of it. When I think of the life, the abundant life that I've been given, that Jesus promised, I also think of Joel 2:25, where the Lord says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. The Lord has restored so many things to me. When I first became a Christian, I thought, wow, I've wasted more than 2 decades in darkness. What can I do now? The Lord is redeeming my past and has handed me a ministry. I never thought that I would be married to a Christian man who loved me, but the Lord has handed me that as well. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And it's not just because he gives us things, but he changed my heart. The person I used to be never wanted to be married. I was a witch. We party. We don't love other people. But the Lord changed the desires of my heart. So the transformative power of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And not just of their eternal soul, but of their life here and now. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And he wasn't kidding. There have been very dark days since I came to Christ. There have been very great struggles. Jesus promised that we would have trials, that we would have struggles. That's just part of being human. But the rewards far outweigh those struggles. And like the Apostle Paul says, anything we suffer with here is nothing compared to the glory to come. What I would say to all of you, thank you. You've been kind to me. You have helped me grow. You have challenged me. But most of all, you poured the love of God out onto me and showed me what heaven will be like. It will be fellowshipping with you and praising our Lord forevermore. And I cannot imagine a sweeter group of people to do that with. So I ask for your prayers. Ray and I are starting a ministry. It is called Acts 19 Ministries. Mostly because I had to do a second purge on witchcraft stuff. I had a storage unit full of stuff that after I was saved, I just kind of kept paying on it, and I couldn't handle emptying it alone. Once the Lord brought Ray into my life, I said, okay, I've got this storage unit. It's full of witchcraft stuff. I can't face it alone. And he said, let's go. So we went and we emptied the storage unit. He's like, wow, never emptied a storage unit of my girlfriend that had boxes full of bones before. Sorry. But as we were in line at the dump, my husband says, we're going to dedicate this dump run to the book of Acts. So Acts 19 has become such a powerful scripture in my life. So Acts 19 ministries, our focus is evangelism of those that are in the occult, discipleship for those that are coming out of the occult because they have very special needs. And you didn't know, so don't worry about it. They have very special needs. As well as helping Christians to approach and share Christ with those in the occult. And I do actually have handouts with me today. They're on the back table. Another facet of this ministry will be to help people who are wondering or have a family member that is involved in the occult. So how to spot those signs and what to do when you know. So be praying for us. I have several more speeches scheduled throughout the summer. Be praying. When we get close to one of these, we get under attack. It can get very rough. And the demons know, I know they're real, and they don't play. They hit us pretty hard. So pray for us, and pray for this ministry as we get it off the ground. I want to remind you that the Bible treats witchcraft as real. It is very real. What the occult has right is that there is a very large supernatural world that intersects and interacts with our world continuously. We are in a war. However, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Do not ever be afraid to approach a pagan. Even if they reject you, even if they curse at you, even if they spit at you, which I did, you never know the impact those seeds will have later. They impacted me tremendously. They are the reason I stand before you today, that the Lord used those people. So when someone rejects the gospel and says, get away from me, don't take that personally. They're rejecting Jesus, not you. And know that that seed is in the Lord's hands. So there's more in the handouts. If you have any questions for me at any time, ask. I'm a pretty open book. I won't reminisce in past sins or tell you about spells. A lot of people want to know that. But pretty much any question you have, ask me. If you have concerns about loved ones, ask me. If you want prayer, ask me. Anything at all. And remember that no matter what you have done, if you think you're too bad to be saved, you don't understand just how good of a Savior Jesus Christ is. So, thank you. You have been more to me than you could ever imagine. So, let's pray really quickly. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share with my brothers and sisters. Lord, bless each person here today with a deeper understanding of you and the love you have for us. And Lord, as we seek your face together, bless us and keep us and make your face to shine upon us. Lord, thank you for this church. I lift NABC up to you and Pastor Steve, the Pastor Surge team, and the future of this church. We just give it to you, God, trusting you in all things. Father, I thank you for each member and for the love that they have shown to me. Lord, may I show it back to them. Strengthen us, O God, with grace, endurance, and purpose as we go throughout our weeks. We love you, Lord. And we come before you in the sweet and precious name of Jesus, our Messiah, King, and most importantly, Savior. Amen.
Thank you, Shelley. You've heard this morning a great story of what the gospel does to transform a life. And we're so thankful that we've been privileged in this case, and certainly with others along the way, to see transforming work done in their lives. And as we do that, there may be even someone here today who just knows that now's a time of making a commitment to Jesus. You've heard the gospel. Perhaps today is the day when you will say, I will be crucified with Christ, and come to that place of now living for the glory of God. If that's true in your life, I would encourage you to come even and express that to me as we share together. As we stand together and as we sing, we're going to sing a song called Freely, Freely. It's a great song of commitment and joy, just saying, freely, you have been forgiven. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand together and let's sing.